Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. One's soundness in the gospel system is tied hard fast to his belief in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is not questioned by those who know the biblical message. None can truthfully say that he's a faithful Christian that wavers in any way about that conviction. It is a misnomer to call anyone a Christian who doubts the existence of deity. Of course, there are other marks of identification that are also essential. We bring to our attention the contention that one cannot be spiritually sound in the faith that does not have a belief in man, by which we mean one must have certain confidences concerning man. No matter how pious and powerful may be a person's verbal professions of belief in deity, we must realize that men are made in the spiritual image of God. Man is a spirit as well as body. He who fails to believe in man denies man's worth, even though Jesus said he is worth more than all the world. To deny the worth of man is to deny the mission of Christ, his goodness, his majesty, the immortality of man's spirit, which he received from the Creator of all. One of the fundamentals of the gospel is that man's belief in Christ is essential, but also Christ's belief in man. And in what sense did Christ have belief in man? We need to know, if we are going to reproduce as best we can in our own lives Christ's likeness, that very thought. We are to be Christ-like. We cannot be as we ought unless we express by word and deed the same belief in man as did he. Regardless of race, nationality, social standing, financial condition, or any other barricades that men have erected between themselves, Jesus obviously thought there was a justification for believing in man. His mission to this earth was predicated on his belief in man. He came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. He came to taste of death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2 and verse 2. He accepted as true that humans live, that they are souls, that even though they are sinful and deserve to be punished with everlasting destruction, Jesus believed that man could be changed so as to bring glory and honor to God. He saw man not just as man was or as man is, but in terms of what man could become. The confidence that Jesus had in man was that once offered the way of salvation, many, though not all, would come to him and receive that which was needful. His confidence in man was such that he loved man and believed that some, not all, would love him in return. As John wrote, "We love because he first loved us." But we have two major points to make in our lesson. The first is that Jesus believed in mankind. Now consider the evidence, and I wish to read to you from John 8, beginning with verse 3. "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Now adultery was, and adultery is, a grievous sin against God and man. The Ten Commandments forbade it. The law of Christ forbids it as well. Some of the strongest teaching of Christ is the condemnation of that very sin. Revelation 21 says that those who are adulterers shall be in the lake of fire and brimstone. But Jesus had compassion on this sinful woman. He could know her heart. He in no way condoned her sin, but he knew not only what she had done and what she was, but what she could be. He effectively expressed his belief in her when he charged her to go and sin no more. He evidently thought the way to reach this sin-stained woman was to show his confidence in what she could become. Another striking example of the Lord's belief in man is his selection of his apostles. They were human beings, subject to temptation with frailties that are common to all. But Jesus saw these men not as they were when he called them, but what they could be with proper teaching and guidance. Consider the selection of Peter and James and John in Luke chapter 5. Jesus entered their boat, told them to cast out their nets. They were faithless, they were doubting, they were questioning. They had been fishing all night without success, but they obeyed. And they caught so many fish that their boats began to sink and their nets began to break. And Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Well, he was right about that. He was not fit company for the Lord. He was a sinful man. And Jesus didn't deny such was the case with him. They both accepted that confession as a reality. But Jesus believed in him, not while he was in his sins, but as one whose life could be transformed and changed to the glory of God. And he expressed this confidence when he said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Friend, the apostles of Christ were earthen vessels to whom was committed the task of preaching the gospel to the world. Suppose Jesus had assumed a pessimistic and doubtful attitude toward them and just marked them off of his list? Suppose he had said, "Seeing the kind of men you are, it makes my task impossible and hopeless." Would Peter, James, and John, and the others been encouraged to leave the security of their jobs and their homes and follow Jesus through all the hardships and persecutions they endured? Would not the result have been different with them except Jesus had confidence in them? Yes, it can be said, Jesus believed in man. There's a fictitious story told how angels questioned Jesus upon his return to heaven after his mission on earth, and they said, "Did you do your job? Did you provide for the salvation of man? Did you provide for the way that that salvation is to be offered and made known to mankind?" And to all of these questions, the Lord answered, "Yes." And then the question, "But what provision did you make?" they inquired. "Oh, I left it into the hands of men." Now, you understand, this is just a story. But it illustrates our point. I left it in the hands of men. The men would be inspired men, to be sure, but men nonetheless. And then the question, "And what if they should fail?" And Jesus said, "I've made no other provision." Now, while that story is just a fictitious story, the principle is accurate. It expresses the Savior's belief in man. And so our very first point is that Jesus believed in men in terms of their worth, that they mattered, that everyone counted, and he considered them in terms of what they were capable of being. And the second point is likened to the first. The primary and basic responsibility of every Christian is to so live that they will exalt Christ and lead others to him, and through him, to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Even so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Dear friend, we're to be examples, and we're to exert a Christ-like influence. To a great degree, our success in this venture depends upon our confidence in men and our attitude toward them. We may be too willing to simply shake off the dust of our feet against them and go our way. Well, seeing how some behave and some react, we do not find it difficult at times to maintain the best attitude toward some people. That is hard sometimes, isn't it? But even though there does come a time when they must leave them to their own folly, we ought not be too hasty about that. We stress, and rightly so, the necessity of love for, and loyalty to, and conviction in the doctrine of Christ. Our love and loyalty is being expressed by our conviction in our obedience. But there's more to soundness than just doctrine. realizing that in one sense doctrine included the doctrine of loving others and believing that they are worth saving. Is it not near the impossible to convince men of the gospel when we show little interest in their welfare? The gospel really has no meaning except as it relates to the needs of mankind, especially his spiritual need of forgiveness of sins and being in the right relationship with God in Christ. As was true regarding the Sabbath when Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So the gospel was made for man, and man needs the gospel. If we should fail to realize the worth of a soul, do we have the mind of Christ? Those that love truth and those that love right are often grieved and often disgusted at the evil ways of the world. But does our concern stop there? As we see the masses plunging toward hell, are we ever aware of what they could be? What could be a joyful eternal destiny for these people? Do we not realize that Christ died to save them? Does not that prove their worth? Cannot we also see them in terms of what they also can become as well as what they are? For there's always a great danger in Christians becoming like the Pharisees who fastidiously kept their rituals and observances but left undone the weightier matters of the law, such as mercy and justice and faith. And Jesus said, "These you ought to have done and not left the other undone." We are engaged in the effort to plant seed, the Word of God, throughout the world. We are attempting to restore the New Testament faith in the hearts and minds of people everywhere. It's one thing to restore the outward form, and that cannot be neglected nor dismissed, as some are inclined to do. But it requires something more of us to have the Spirit of Christ, the attitude of the Lord toward others. And without proper doctrine, proper teaching, we go the wrong way. But without the proper attitude toward mankind, we hinder the cause of Christ. We must always have in our hearts that milk of human kindness if we're going to reach the lost. Years ago, when my father was yet alive, and I, as a young preacher, was encountering some hindrances and some obstacles due to what I considered to be some obstinate people, he advised, "Never lose the milk of human kindness." Now, whether I've always lived up to that may be questioned, but there cannot be found fault with such advice, such as that which our Lord demonstrated in his belief in man. So significant is this quality that we cannot worship God acceptably without it. Husbands' prayers are hindered without it. The Jews took pride in their orthodoxy. They thought they could reach God's throne through their offerings and sacrifices alone. But Micah asked the question, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the first of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now, while these observances were necessary for the most part, Micah hastens to add that such is not enough, and it was not sufficient. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God." Now, does not this include an attitude toward our fellow man that reflects our love for his soul? It is not enough to be religious, friend, but we must be righteous. And being righteous, as was the Savior, includes confidence in the worth and the value of man, belief that man is capable of being what God wants him to be, and the recognition of our duty to provide a good example and influence before all of those around us and to take the saving message of the gospel to their heart. Jesus did those very things. Why should we not strive in the same direction? Indeed, we should. And though people often disappoint us, did not they also disappoint Christ? But did he allow their failure and his disappointment to destroy the confidence in their worth and their capacity and their need of salvation? Are we not thankful that Christ did not mark us off, but had confidence in us enough to die for us and to offer us that hope that comes only through him? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.